Good morning. Small town boy makes big, kind of a question mark behind that. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we praise you for your word, and we ask now, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts. Your Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come, but also of your great love. And Father, for each and every person here this morning, that you, Holy Spirit, would be doing the work in their lives, that this message would be in some ways for them as you see fit, and that they would take that and grow from that. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of your word, and just be with me now as I speak in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year 2000, the church I attended from birth through high school was called St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Schwer, Illinois. Now, very German. In fact, they were so German that when I was growing up as a little boy, every month they still had one sermon in German. So it was a very Kraut-oriented church. Well, it celebrated in 2000 its 125th anniversary. During the year, they had 10 special services with some of their former pastors, their missionaries, their conference president, and sons of the congregation pastors giving the messages. I was invited and accepted the invitation as a, whatever that was, son of a congregation pastor to preach during one of those services. I remember challenging the congregation to continue to ensure that after 125 years, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would always be the center of their mission as a church. I also gave an invitation to receive Jesus Christ as Savior for those who did not know him. After the service, several of those members, and many of them that I grew up with, expressed appreciation for that message. Now, following the service, the best part after the service, the congregation held a luncheon. If you've never been to a German luncheon after church, you are missing something. They got all that good old German cooking, and including Mrs. Reiner's infamous and secret recipe potato salad. I love that salad. I remember going up that day and finding her and talking to her, and I said, "Could you please give my wife that recipe?" It was not going to happen. Germans are very stoic as well, too, if you remember that, too. But after I'd eaten, I went around the hall, the reception hall, and I noticed an area on the wall that was designated, and it had a caption on it, Sons of the Congregation. And it contained a photo and the history of some of the men who had gone on to the ministry of the Lutheran Church. Much to my surprise, my picture and my ministry background was included. Even though I wasn't a Lutheran minister, they still considered me as one of their own, who I believe they would say in their own eyes was a small town church boy who made it big. Now, most small towns, I think most of you have grown up in a small town, and you understand this concept. Most small towns do what? They boast of their own who have made it big in one way or another, and they proudly identify with them. You go into any kind of town, even in Hamilton or whatever town around here, there are signs up there. They've got, 2016 shot put state first contest and the person's name. And everywhere you go, they've got those. So small towns celebrate those people that have, in their eyes, made it big, and they proudly identify with them. They're excited to say, that boy or that girl came from my town, my hometown. So it would be also with Jesus when he returned to Nazareth for the first time since beginning his ministry, or so it would seem. There are numerous events of Jesus' early ministry that were recorded by John in his first chapters of the gospel. They included such miracles as changing water into wine at Cana, at the wedding, and healing the royal official's son in Capernaum. Now, those events, that were recorded in John had already taken place when he comes to the time when he returns to Nazareth in our text today. One of the reasons that Jesus performed miracles was in order to prove to the nation of Israel that they should accept who he was and they should receive his message. Jesus, you see, was doing the work of what they would call back then a rabbi. He would take the Old Testament scriptures when he went into the synagogues. He would read them. Then he would explain them. And he would allow the people then to be able to truly understand them as they were meant to be understood. As he taught, every place he went, they more fully understood truth that had previously in their lives been hidden from them, or they didn't understand. We also need to understand this. Jesus did not come primarily as a miracle worker. Jesus came for a very specific purpose. That was this. He came to reveal the Father, and he came to reveal his plan of redemption. That was his purpose. And as a result, because of that plan and his purpose, here's what he did. He would open up the scriptures so that the people might fully understand the Word of God and the plan of God. But you see, the miracles served only to verify the truth of his word. It wasn't the miracle that he wanted people to look upon, but the fact that it verified his word. The message that Jesus proclaimed up to this point was identical in context to that of John the Baptist. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near, was John the Baptist's message. Jesus filled that also as well, and he gave this message. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, and he says the same thing. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, Israel had been waiting for a very long time for the fulfillment of the covenant of the promise, for the Messiah to come, and now it was near. Jesus, like John, called on the people to do what? To repent. Understand this, repentance always involves the acknowledgement of sin and the turning away from sin. So repentance is not just saying, okay, I sinned. It's acknowledging it, confessing it before God, and then turning away from it. That's what repentance has always been. So Jesus was calling for people to turn from their sins. Repentance always did that in the life of the Bible. The Bible was very clear on this point. Why? Because the Bible says that the reason for that is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There isn't anybody, any man, woman, boy, or girl who's ever been born who comes before God and stands before him as righteous. The Bible says that we've been born with this sin nature and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is a need for restoration, a need for being able to come back into fellowship. What Jesus was doing, and that's why this is so unique when he comes to Nazareth, Jesus was teaching that if you're going to have a right relationship with God, it involved more than just being Jewish. A lot of Jewish people felt that if I keep the law and I do all the ritual, I'm going to be okay. Jesus came in and radically turned that all around. It was radical teaching. Radical teaching. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 3. And I'm going to read with you verses 1 to 7. So you can understand, these are things that took place before Jesus ever came to Nazareth. And this is some of the things that he's been talking about. So we need to understand the context of what are some of the truths that he is teaching. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees, the great rulers of that day, the leaders, the spiritual leaders, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. In other words, he acknowledged the miracles are from God. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, here's that end of the statement. Unless one is born again, he, what, cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So Jesus is teaching. There has to be something radical that takes place in your life spiritually. It's a new dynamic. It's a new teaching. He's been teaching that all the way up to this particular point. Jesus was teaching that having a right relationship with God involved having your fellowship restored with God. John was the only New Testament writer to record those events and the ministry of Jesus' ministry up to this point. Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not record that. So if you want to understand what happened before this time in Luke, you'd have to go to John and you read all those things that he took place. Luke, though, Luke is the only one who gave us a record of Jesus' visit to his hometown in Nazareth. So Jesus returns to Nazareth as what? He's a celebrity. I mean, the news is out about him. They didn't have internet, but they did have telepeople. You go tell a person, they tell another person. And so the news about Jesus was spreading. And people were hearing especially about the miracles that he was performing. He was a celebrity. Now, Jesus goes to Nazareth. He had grown up there. And now, at Galilee, everyone was praising him for his teaching and his mighty works. He now comes to Nazareth. And if you'll turn with me in the book of Luke chapter 4, we're going to begin at verse 14. He comes to Nazareth, and we notice something very dynamic here. Read with me, if you would, verses 14 to 22. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee, what? In the power of the Spirit of God. He was led by the Spirit of God. News about him spread through all the surrounding district. He began teaching in all the synagogues, and synagogues was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant. And he sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him, and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" The question that we have to ask ourselves is, well, okay, he comes to Nazareth, and is he accepted? Well, Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. On the Sabbath, as had been his custom in his ministry up to this point, he went into the synagogue. And because of the hometown boy makes good circumstances, we can only assume that that little synagogue in Nazareth and the outside of that synagogue was packed. Here is one of their own hometown boys coming back a celebrity. Everybody's going to want to see him. They want to see him do something. From sources that we have sources that will give details of what a typical synagogue worship service is like. And I wanted to kind of trace some of those for you today, just so you have an idea. We have kind of a ritual here that we do at Golden Point. Well, they also have their own. And we can trace the general flow of that service. So here's what happens. Following the invocation and the prayer for God's blessing upon that time, there will be typically singing from the Psalms, typically from Psalm 145 to 150. Those are praise Psalms. Then there will be a following of the recitation of what we would call the Shema. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, those verses there, 5 and 6, that this is called the Shema. Here's the Shema. It begins, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." So they would recite that. Next came the recitation aloud in succession by all the people of what they called the 18 benedictions, or it was called the Tefillah. And that was then followed by prescribed readings in order from the law and the prophets, called the Haftarah. There would then be a sermon that was given by one of the men from the congregation, or perhaps, as in this case, a visiting rabbi. The service was then closed with the Aaronic benediction, and the people pronounced amen at the Easter divisions. Now, being a good Lutheran, and perhaps maybe if you recognize this from your tradition of your own childhood, as I do from my Lutheran background, at the end of the service, this is what they would say: "The Lord bless you and keep you. Amen. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Amen. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen." How many of you as a kid would go through that? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah. So that's from Numbers. And that's the benediction. That would have been the benediction. Now, when it came time for the reading of the Haftarah or the prophets, Luke makes this note when we see here in the text, when we take a look at it, of what he does here, what Jesus does. Notice what Luke says. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book and he found the place where he was going to read. So, when we look at this, when it came time for the reading of the Haftarah of the prophets, Luke says that Jesus stood up indicating he would like to read. Now, his request was that he wanted to be what they call the Meftar, or the reading of the prophets. And that was granted. And I believe, though, this. I believe that nothing in God or nothing in the Lord's life was ever done by accident. But I believe by God's providential design, the book of Isaiah, that particular day, was handed to him. Jesus, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, turned in Isaiah chapter 61 in verses 1 and 2a, which reads, and we'll see here in verses 18 and following. Read with me. Here's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus, if you go back and look at the text in Isaiah, left out the last line, which says, and the day of vengeance of our God. By omitting that last line, Jesus got those people's attention. Why? Because they were now all transfixed on him. It says their eyes were upon him. Why? Because the Jewish rabbis would teach rightly. They interpreted rightly and taught that this passage referred to whom? To the Messiah. Every good Jew, when they would read that text, knew this is the Messiah they're talking about. There was no doubt in their minds. They were taught that from their childhood. And the people in the congregation knew it. Now, Jesus then does what? He reads it and then he sits down. Now he is assuming the role of the teacher. That was what they would do. They would read the scroll, then they would sit down, and he's assuming the role of the preacher. He made a very bold statement concerning this prophecy. Here's what he says. Very powerful. Today, right now, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That was a bold statement to make. Jesus was boldly saying what? This scripture was written about him. I am the one that is fulfilling this prophecy. And he had come to bring in the favorable year of the Lord. All right, what's the favorable year of the Lord? Well, the reference here is to what they call the year of Jubilee. If you go to Leviticus 25. Every 50th year in the Jewish nation, there were several things that took place. It was called the year of Jubilee. Slaves were set free, and they returned to their families. Property that had been sold went back to the original owners. Wouldn't that blow you guys away that you have all those acres? It goes back to the original owners. Okay, the other thing is that all debts were canceled. There was no debts anymore. Now, Jesus was applying all of this to what? To his own ministry. Not in a political or an economic sense, in the sense that that's what's going to take physically, but in what? A spiritual sense. Jesus was doing what? Here's what Jesus was doing by saying this. He was bringing good news of what? Spiritual salvation. To bankrupt sinners. To the healing of the brokenhearted and to rejected people. And what did he do? He was saying that I have come to free those who are prisoners, not in terms of slavery of a master physically, but what? Slavery of bondage to Satan, to guilt, to sensuality, to sin, to hatred and everything else. And he came that he might offer spiritual insight to those who were blind in their sin. That's the message that Jesus was giving. Now, we aren't given by Luke the text of his message. I believe that in today's time of the sermon, it might have been very, very, very long. But I think that what he did was from that point on, just like Philip did when he went to talk to the eunuch, we're not given Jesus' sermon, but I believe that it's likely and he spoke not only of how this passage applied to him here as he opened it up, but how other scriptures in Isaiah concerning his what? His virgin birth in Bethlehem were fulfilled in him. Now, the people were listening to this and they're marveling. And notice what they said there. It says at first they were what? They were all speaking well of him and were wondering if the gracious words which were following from his lips saying, isn't this Joseph's son? wait a minute, we grew up with this kid. He's saying some things here that are just far out. But that attitude will quickly change. Read with me verses 23 through verse 30 of Luke chapter 4. And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard of was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. You know, it's interesting. Jesus knows every thought you're thinking. Did you know that? Psalm 139 says that he knows your thoughts from afar. He knows them even before you think them. So Jesus understood what these people were thinking, and he goes to this proverb, and he says, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. He already knew their hearts. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. There were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman of the Syrian. Something about what he said really struck a note. And all in the synagogue were what? Just like that. Have you ever been around someone, and for some reason their countenance changes just like that in your presence? They're smiling at you, and then all of a sudden they get something you said, and they just turn. And there's something in their eyes that just makes them just turn right away and look at you. That's what happened. And in the synagogue, they were filled with rage as they heard these things. They rose up, cast him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill in which their city had been built, in order to do what? To throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went on his way. The problem was that his listeners did not believe what he had said about himself. They only saw whom? They only saw the son of Mary and Joseph, that nice little boy down the street. My kids played with Jesus. That's the person that they saw. And later we knew that he was a carpenter with his father Joseph. But within themselves, and Jesus knew this, they were saying, we need some kind of a sign here. We understand that in Capernaum you were doing all kinds of miracles. We need more than pretty words. You know what I call these people? I call them, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but in a reply, they're Missourians. Why? What's the license plate on the Missouri license plate say? Show me. Prove it. They were all Missourians. I want to see something. It's not enough for you to tell me this, Jesus. I want to see a miracle. Jesus here goes right to the heart of the matter. He goes right to the issue at hand, which was what? Their spiritual self-sufficiency and their pride. He did that by reminding them of Naaman. Said, why did he go to this thing about this woman of Zarephath and Naaman? Why did he go there? Here's why. Because Jesus took them to those accounts and he reminded them of those two Old Testament examples of God's what? Goodness to the Gentiles. The prophet Elijah, when that drought was going on, the famine bypassed all the Jewish widows in the land, and he went to Zarephath, which was 100 miles north of Israel. And it was a Phoenician city, a Greek Phoenician city, which was Gentile. And he helped the widow of Zarephath during that great famine. And Elisha, later on, would heal a Gentile warlord from the army of the Syrian army, which was Gentile. He would heal him and nobody else that was healed in leprosy. What Jesus was saying, his message, was that it was a message of grace. And it was a blow to the proud Jewish heritage of the congregation. Imagine this hometown boy saying that what? Jews also had to be saved by grace, just like the Gentiles. That they were just in God's mind and heart the same as the Gentiles. They needed to have salvation. It wasn't enough to be Jewish. It wasn't enough to keep the law. There had to be a heart change. That's the message that Jesus gave. And he gave it about himself. The fine citizens of Nazareth had heard enough. I mean, it was bad enough to be told that they were poor, and you're blind, and you're captive and oppressed. But now to be told that they're on the same level as a Gentile, a dog, I can't fathom that. It was too much. Notice this. They, you know what? They really blew it. They aren't even through the whole service yet. I mean, they didn't even sit through the rest of the synagogue service. They didn't go through the Aaronic blessing and all those other things. But look what they did in verse 28. All the congregation was filled with praise when they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill in which their city had been built in order to infancy to manhood. Even though that they never dreamed that he was God, which he was not claiming, they certainly knew his character. He never did anything wrong. He never lied as a boy and a young man. He never disobeyed. He had never been unkind. He was probably the most loving and thoughtful person that they had ever encountered. But now, Jesus, you crossed the line. You're meddling. Isn't that amazing when God starts meddling in our lives, how our confidence sometimes changes? How when God's word begins to speak to us about something in our hearts and our lives that isn't right, that our confidence changes. And we don't like what he's saying because it's about us. And that's what happened here. Augustine said wisely of people like that, and even people today. Here's what Augustine said. I think it's really kind of cool. They love the truth, what? When it enlightens them, when it tickles their fancy, when they get excited about it. But they hate the truth when what? When it accuses them. Aren't we all the same way? Don't we hate it when God says something about us that we don't like? We know it's true, but we don't want to hear it. That's what was happening here. Paul also picked up on this, and he makes this statement. He said, the sinful mind is what? It's hostile to God. You cannot be living in sin and like God. You're going to be hostile to God. You're going to be against him, and that's what those people were. They were totally against the Lord Jesus. They tried to kill him. Notice this. Did you ever think about this? Do you know when they tried to kill him? On what day? The Sabbath. A holy day. Man, like you were supposed to spit and turn the soil on the Sabbath, much less kill somebody. I mean, they were really off the edge. That's how much rage and hatred can do for a person. That whole city, that whole town tried to kill him on the Sabbath. But I like this, in closing, the Father protected him. It says, passing through their midst, he went on his way. Jesus was a cooked goose, but God in his divine providence said, this isn't the time. And he allowed him to escape. We don't know how. Now, while this occasion they didn't kill him, it provides a glimpse of the reception that the nation of Israel was to give him in the days to come. They would eventually put him to death on the cross in an effort to escape this condemnation, to escape their own guilt. People today are no different. When they are told they are sinners, they can either accept Jesus' sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection for their sin, or they can reject him. How about you? Here's my question for you. As this small town boy, the Savior, the Son of God, made an impression on your heart as to his salvation, have you received him as your Savior? You trusted him. Perhaps you're here today and you heard this message and it's speaking something to your heart about, I'm not right with God. I don't like what I'm hearing, but I'm not right with God. Then Jesus, you must understand, he died for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God loves you so much, he gave his Son. Jesus loves you so much, he died for you on the cross. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, then don't reject him as his hometown, but accept him as your Savior. Are you serving him if you do know him? Are you serving him as your Lord? Is he first in your life? Or are you living your own life for yourself? Are you rejecting his rightful position in your life to have first place in everything in your life? Then trust him if you would. Choose today whom you will trust, whom you'll serve. Because one day, that last part of that verse will be left out until the day of the vengeance of the Lord. That day will come and we'll stand before him and give an account. There'll be an accounting of how we related to Jesus. Did I trust him as my Savior or did I reject him? May you choose to accept him. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of Christ. We thank you, Father, for the beautiful illustration of how you understand hearts that are turned against you. Can you just plead with them, God? We pray that you would plead with our hearts about any area in our life that might be needed to change. That you would do that because you love us so much. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.